Hello, friends. These are critical times of institutional and systemic failure across the nation space of our dear country, Nigeria. The country is in a precarious place. Instead of justice, we suffer injustice at the expense of our peace. Instead of leadership, we endure misleadership and despondency as a nation. Instead of equity, we've lost our sense of belonging and our internal cohesion. Instead of human development, we suffer persistent retrogression. Instead of the needful infrastructural development, we see only infrastructural degradation. Instead of economic development, we are plighted by economic collapse. The consequence is the emigration of the professional middle class to better climes in the first world, resulting in a nationwide brain drain. These times are a clarion call to a new generation of winners to rise to the role of leading the nation out of this degradation, insufficiency, and abject poverty towards industrialization, development, justice, equity, peace, and prosperity for all. It is now time for today's Davids, Daniels, Deborahs, Joshuas, Josephs, you and me to win in the marketplace and public sector against these obstacles to our progress. As we wage war against these foes to our national prosperity, arm yourself with these four winning generals: intellectual intelligence, emotional intelligence, adaptability intelligence, and instinct, the inner intelligence of your spirit, as we fight the good fight to attain our big, audaciously inspiring goals and our best possibilities yet, as we embark on resetting Nigeria for her marvelous future. Join me this Sunday, the 28th of August, at the Rock Cathedral, and streaming live at 9 a.m. on Facebook and YouTube as we unpack a trove of effective winning concepts. The theme is winning in critical times. Lead worship will be by Dunsin Oyekon. Hey, do not miss an opportunity to become a transformational winner. I look forward to seeing you real soon.
If you have a Bible, please take it. I tend to speak for 25, 30 minutes. So after my scripture, please put that up there. I don't know why these people keep laughing at me. Turn to me in your Bible to Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. But first of all, we're going to read Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the second and third verses. It's our custom to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is for now. The vision is yet for an appointed time. It could be now. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The thing God showed you, Joseph, is going to happen. And if what you're going through now does not resemble the vision that God gave you, this is not it. But it will surely come. It will not tarry. It will come to pass. Hebrews, in two different versions, first the King James Version, then the Amplified, chapter 12 and verse 2. So when the vision has not yet come, and the exact opposite seems to be the present circumstance, this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews announces to us. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set beyond the cross before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't like the cross, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and where? Faint where? In your minds. Look at it in the Amplified. The Amplified writes, I read, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving first incentive to our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the most estimable place in the universe. Verse 3. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. My thought this morning is simply put, disruption thinking. And the first thing I want to tell you before we pray, you cannot look at your circumstances, the soreness of your fiery trial, the difficulty of your present situation, and determine that that is the outcome of your life or your last bus stop. You must always have a vision that sees beyond your present state of trouble, so that Joseph, when you are in the pit, you still have your eye on the sprawl of the fulfillment of God's promises in a palatial way as it concerns your life. So that Joseph, when you are carted away in chains and fetters as a piece of property, an animal to be sold to Egyptians, you still have vision beyond the present circumstance. So that Joseph, when you are employed by Potiphar as the low man on the totem pole, you still see your head as the top of the crown. Hallelujah. You still see yourself as the head only and not the tail, above only and not beneath. When they falsely accuse you and throw you into the dungeon, leave you to languish in incarceration, you must have a deeper sense that my life goes beyond this. If you don't have vision, you will not make it through your trials. Hallelujah. When I'm talking to somebody who's on a death bed, the first thing I do is I try to get a sense of the vision of that line, that house, and that person, and I provoke the vision back to the person's understanding. Because if you have a vision beyond the cross, you can get through the cross. Hallelujah. And I want you to look at two neighbors and tell them, you will get through this. You will get through this. Let's pray together. Our Father, Nigeria needs a positive, God-sent disruption. Do it for us and help us to be leaders of a disruption that will change the nation forever. By the term us, I refer to Christendom and all persons of justice and equity, that this nation may fulfill her total potential and that she will rise to be everything she is called to be. In so doing, Father, raise each house here, raise each person here to be a leader in the spheres to which you have guaranteed them and those which you have not yet spoken to them about. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody who believes, please say a big amen, and you may be seated in God's wonderful presence. Change is normal. Night will turn to day, day will turn to night. The first will be last, the last will be first. Changing seasons of life are normal. Life looks eternal when you're a 10-year-old. When you start getting to my age, you begin to recognize the wisdom of numbering your days so that you can apply your mind, your heart, and your days to the wisdom of God. Lest your years on earth count for nothing. Change, when it comes, can take the form and shape of good and favorable blessings, or it can take the form of negative and curses as opposed to blessings. But one thing is certain, is that disruption is inevitable. It will certainly happen at some point in time in different ways in everybody's life, and also, as we have seen in the last 3 years, in the global community. Negative disruption, therefore, includes sore trials of diverse types, of different kinds of palaver, wahala. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. And Peter writes, I need it on the screen. Peter writes and says, "Beloved, don't consider it some strange thing concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as if something strange happened unto your life." It is normal. It's important to understand this because if if you don't understand this, when trouble happens, you will be in shock. Because some preacher somewhere once told you that you will never have any trouble to deal with in your life. The devil is a liar. Trouble is part of God's development program for your life. In fact, when we go through trouble like the pit, the prison, Potiphar's house, and all the calamity that we have to face here and there, we call it tribulation, but God calls it development. Hallelujah. John 16 and verse 3, John 16 and verse 33, John 16 and verse 33, Jesus speaks, and this is what he says in John 16 and verse 33, that in the world, sorry, let me go back, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. But in the world where your body lives, you will have tribulation. But be of good courage, because I have overcome the world. In other words, when you go through the trouble, don't let the trouble go through you. And whilst you're going through the trouble, keep my presence on your life by being of good cheer. This is how we fight our battles. We give God praise even when we're going through the storm, stronger than when we're not in the storm. Why? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. And as long as God is with you when you're going through, he will turn what you're going through to favor you, so that you come out of the fire not burned, but as purified gold. Please give me a witness, somebody. The psalmist reinforces this fact and tells us in Psalm 34 and verse 19, Psalm 34 and verse 19, that many, not few, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him from them all. If you believe that, shout hallelujah, somebody. That means you will face affliction, but the affliction is going to work for your good, and God will not leave you in the affliction until the affliction has served its purpose. Then instantaneously God will bring you out of the affliction. Hallelujah to God. In fact, those who are chosen of God are different from those who are merely called. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the Bible tells us where the called, or rather where the chosen, are picked from. He says they are picked from the furnace of affliction. If you're going through affliction right now, or your life has been dotted with affliction for many years or many months, and you wonder, when will my day come, like Joseph did, like David did, well, I want to announce to you, anytime from now, I see it in the calendar of God prophetically, your affliction is going to bow down to the choice of God's hand upon your life, and your rise will be steady, it will be sustained, and you will rise to a new glory, properly set down at the right hand of all authority in Christ, and Christ will shoo forth in your life. It's going to happen. If you don't believe it, act important, sit pretty, and look like a dignitary. But if this is your word, I want you to take 30 seconds and give God some uninhibited praise for the fact that he chose you. He chose you. He could have chosen so many better folk, but he didn't want to choose them. He chose the least likely to do the most mighty. He chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wisdom of the mighty. He chose the base things so that those who thought they owned the ground would know that God gets his best shine when he uses the folk who the builders rejected. For the stone that the builders rejected becomes the head of the corner. Again, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Paul writes to his godson and says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. In that instance, he spoke about persecution, because Timothy was going through persecution. But suffering comes in diverse ways and forms. But the good news, my friends, is that the lows of life, the challenging times, the furnace times, the trying times of life, they prepare you for the daunting nature of the highs. Because God is taking you somewhere. And in the course of your journey, your lows, your difficult times, your teething stages, they are preparational for your great days of success. Hallelujah to God, and they will surely come. Because my friend, going up and staying up are more daunting than being down and going down. And so in order to be able to stabilize you in the toughness and the rigor of great success, God makes sure that your developmental period already gives you enough resistance to give you spiritual muscularity. Are you here? What I'm trying to tell you is that for new seasons, you're going to need new wine. For new levels and dimensions, you're going to need new wine. For new times in your life, you're going to need new wine. And if you have new wine, you cannot put it in old structures. You cannot put it in old systems. The old systems cannot carry it because the new wine has not yet expanded. I want you to look at a neighbor and say, watch out for me. I have not expanded yet. You said it with no conviction. So I want you to try it again and tell two more neighbors, please, watch out for me because I'm getting ready to expand. Your anointing is going to expand. Your wisdom is going to expand. Your ability to break strongholds and move into the plan and purpose of God for your life is going to expand. Can I go a little to the material world? Your forecourt is going to expand its fleet of cars. Your business is going to need a whole co because your business ideas and product line are going to expand. Am I talking to any expansionists here? Your yoke is going to become too small to hold the fatness of your neck. Your neck is going to grow so big. By neck, I mean the thing that turns your head. It's going to grow so big that whatever they put around you to yoke you, to limit you, to prevent you, it will scatter in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to God. That place you live in is too little for you and your seven children. Oh, you ain't listening to me. That car you drive up with your five children and your one wife, it is too small. It's the wrong structure. But God says, I can't give you what I want to give you unless you change your structure. Your structure is not strong enough. It's not big enough. It's not designed enough for where you're going to. And regrettably, many of us make our choices as to what we have and partner with in life based on where we are. We don't have disruptive thinking. When we completed this building, I was sad. Because I really wish that I hadn't done a quarter circle amphitheater, but a semicircle amphitheater, so that we would have more space. Because in this generation, we will need it. There are things that are going to happen in the earth that will trouble humanity. Humanity will find no succor or solace in the systems of man, but humanity will need God. They will flock to the desire of nations like they never have before. And the church doors are going to be wide open, and the people of God are going to need to be ready for what's happening. That's why we all need to restructure for unity within the entire body, unity within the local house, and for heavy load-bearing capacity so that we can handle what's coming. God will never give you what he promised that was meant to be a blessing in your life until you have the structure that can handle it. Stop looking for a husband. You don't need one. What you need is a structured life that can carry the weight of a great man and his crown. Stop looking for a beautiful, pristine princess as wife. My friend, build yourself into a king sent by God. The princess will find you. You will find her quickly. When you say, marry me, she'll say, marry me, marry me, marry me. Every queen need a king, king, king. Hallelujah. And for those of you who are already married, you see your man becoming a king and you want to remain a pauper. Develop yourself. Otherwise, he will have eyes for a stranger. I want you to talk to three people. Tell them, change your wineskins now. New wine is coming. God has a people in Nigeria who are thinking on another level in a totally different dimension. They are innovators, inspirators. They are ingenious producers. They are people that nobody has ever seen before. Why? They have not been enabled. They have not been enacted. They have not been released. But I believe in this season, before we get to 2023 and beyond, God is going to release them without inhibition. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. The mental acumen to make Nigeria great. It's in the young people. Because wisdom is not the preserve of the aged. There's a spirit in man, the Bible says, that gives wisdom to the young, the simple. We will see something in Nigeria. I believe it. I believe the purpose of my life is to nurture the young people. and be a father to them being young in my house. You are 25. I'm younger than you in my mind. But you're going to have vision. You don't have to have money. If you have vision, provision always follows vision. That's why it's called pro. Pro means for. So everything you need for the vision, God will send it. Vision acts like a vortex. It pulls all the assets, material, human, financial, and otherwise, into a vision. That's why he says concerning vision, when he asked God the question, God said, write the vision. In other words, engrave it somewhere and make it plain on the tables so that he who reads it can run with it. The power to run, to mobilize, comes from vision. What Nigeria has lacked for generations is visionary leaders. Men who, when they speak, they galvanize the people around a national dream, a national vision of what Nigeria can be. Not about how big their pockets can be full of money. Not of how big their house can be, but of how much better Nigeria can be for the slowest person, the slowest and the least citizen in the country. That kind of person cannot be stopped. And it's not difficult to find out what the vision is for the people of this nation. Talk to them. And talk to God. You will find a resonance between what the people are saying and what God is saying. We only want better houses. We want better transportation. We want better roads. We want infrastructure so we can have electricity, so we can industrialize our product lines. We're not just a cottage industry, but a global industry. Hear me, somebody. And by the way, just so you understand it quickly, I have no desire to be president of Nigeria, but I want you to be the president. Oh, you didn't clap well. Every time I rise to this pulpit, I believe that somebody online or somebody in this congregation will rise to be governor, chief justice, president, senator, and will make a difference as light that shines in a dark place. Hear me. Light cannot shine in light. If you take a torchlight and go outside now and shine it, it will not change any of the indices on the meter of light. But light shines best in darkness, yet you're trying to shine in church. The church already has her light. His name is Jesus. But you are Jesus carriers. Take your light into the publishing sector. Take it into the media sector. Take it into the hydrocarbon sector. Take it into the public sector. Take it into the judiciary. Take it into the police force. Take it into the place that creates law and order so that Nigeria can rise again. We need a new structure. Wealth is not money. It is values. We need a reorientation. Wealth is not how many cars or houses you have. It's how many houses and cars and roads that are pliable does Nigeria have, and do all Nigerians have? We haven't begun to prosper as a nation when you and I, middle class professionals, are not able to ride in public transport. If you're too polished and too clean to ride in public transport, it's because your country is poor and your governments are failing. And it didn't start today. The failure of government started in Nigeria 40, 50 years ago. Why? Nigeria has only failed because it did not have the right structure. It was never meant to be a unitary command. A unitary command does not allow the components to develop and grow at their own individual capacity, potential, and resourcefulness. Hallelujah to God. So we now have to grow only at the pace of retrogressive peoples in the country, when they are meant to grow at the pace of those who are progressive. But some civilizations in this country, and we have two major ones, some civilizations thrive on holding their power to a small class of aristocrats by denying a middle class of becoming a middle class. So they only have the super rich and the super poor. That is not our civilization. We come from a civilization that was birthed by Christ. It's called Western civilization. And that civilization is called commonwealth, where wealth becomes common to all in the citizenry. Please, am I talking to somebody? I know you're waiting for Dunsin, but Dunsin is here to listen to the word so that he can take this same message in music that you will listen to more than you listen to preachers, and then send the word out. The Lord gave the word, but great was the company of them who published it. And it's critical that the message goes to every nook and cranny. They like his beat and rhythm, so if he sings my message, they will get my message. So you must have vision. Vision will get you through the hard times. Vision will get you through the tribulation. Vision will get you through the teething stage. Vision will teach you how to take a licking, keep on taking, hear bad news, keep a good heart, to go in the fire and yet not lose your shout, dance, or your focus and fortitude, that God who began this work with me will finish it with me. Hallelujah. That's why he tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the source and the maturity, the source and the perfection of our faith. Who, because of the joy that was set before him, that's vision. What was the joy? That I alone am the Son of God. But it is not the plan. The plan was that every human being will become the sons of God. And that will give my Father no greater pleasure than the redemption of his humanity. So if I lose all my children and I have billions of them, and then God finds a way to bring them back through me, then I would have pleasured him. That's what Jesus was saying. That my job is to bring back all of God's children so they can find him. And in finding him, they find their role, their power, their purpose, and can make heaven out of earth. Till earth becomes the same as heaven. We're not trying to get to heaven in House on the Rock. We're already seated there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ. Second witness to establish the fact. Ephesians 2 verse 6. He has raised us up to sit together in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Brother, I know your buttocks is in the Rock Cathedral, but your spirit is also here, but it is first seated in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places, inside Christ, in the most exalted place in all of the universe, as one who shares authority and thinks it not thievery to be equal with God. We have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Why is this important? It's important because our job is not to get to heaven. You should be so comfortable in the fact that you are in heaven, that you experience heaven's atmosphere, standards, principles, goodness, grace, kindness every day, that you want to bring it to the other place where your body lives. And your job is to bring heaven to earth in standards, policy, politics, principles, atmosphere, and the way of life. That's our job. That's why the air conditioner is blowing you nicely here. There's order in this house, just like in heaven. Hallelujah. There are systems, there are ranks, there are cadres in this house, because our job is to bring heaven to earth. Heaven has some characteristics. He said it's not in meat and drink. Because you have that, but they don't eat there. But it's in righteousness that flows with ease. You don't struggle to be righteous. Peace and joy. It's not in word, but it's in power and the life in the spirit. Paul said, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom, boom, boom. Chicky, chicky, boom. And because he had vision, the cross was the most daunting aspect of his life's journey. But because he had vision, he despised the cross, yet he got through it. He hated what it was going to do to him, but he appreciated what it would do for you. And he went through the cross because he had a vision of what it would be like on the other side. This too will pass. What you're going through, it will pass. If you're going through a hellish situation right now, I want you to stand to your feet, because I want to prophesy to you personally that whatever it is that you are going through that's causing you sleepless nights, tears that wet your pillow, anxiety that gives you panic attacks at 2 and 3 and 4 a.m. in the morning, fear that you're not sure if you'll make it to the end of the year or make it to your dreams dawn, I declare to you, though you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no more evil anymore. Why? Because it is not a destination, it is a passing through. This too will pass. I need your loudest amen so that the devil and heaven will hear it. That when heaven hears it, heaven will enforce it. When hell hears it, heaven will back up, confound it, and turn back. Say a big amen, somebody. It's going to pass. It's going to pass. But you're going to need vision. Where does vision come from? The word of God is what opens up your faculties to vision. Relationship with Jesus Christ is what opens up your spirit to vision. And when the two coincide, your mind comes into agreement with the vision that is in your spirit. And those two collaborators are going to cause things to happen in your life that you start experiencing tomorrow in your mind, in your spirit, so that you know it is already real in a day I haven't entered yet. Vision is prophetic. Hallelujah. In vision building, or in the work of a visionary, it automatically makes you a leader. If you have a vision, you are leading someone or something or some group of people. It doesn't give a vision for you alone, it's always for others, of which you are the first partaker. And there's nothing worse or more frightening than having to follow a frightened leader. If you enter an Uber and the guy doesn't know how to drive, and by the time he's traveled 400 meters, he's almost had 4 or 5 accidents, you're going to be scared. Or like I've told you before, you get on a plane and they come into a turbulent zone and it's going to last about 7 minutes and the plane is banging here, there. You feel like as if there's something accidenting your car. Hallelujah. That like as if it's hitting something, it's just turbulence. But whenever there's turbulence in the plane, I'm not ready to die. I have purpose to finish. I have some young ones to raise. Hallelujah. I'm not ready for it. Hallelujah. And so I'm particular that when we pass through turbulence, especially on those long haul flights where it's only water you see for 10 hours. When there's turbulence, I judge my safety by how calm the voice on the public address system in the plane sounds. Because if they come and they say, well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for flying British Airways. We're on time and en route to London safely. I know there's a little bit of turbulence, but it's absolutely nothing to worry about. And he's calm, righteousness. Peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And he says, it's typical here in this zone of the Atlantic crossing that we will get this kind of turbulence because of the depression in the Atlantic. So it creates a differential between the high and the low pressures. He knows his onions and he's explaining it to you. And he's calm. But however, do relax. Fasten your seatbelt firmly. In a few minutes, it'll all be over. What will be over? And the cabin crew are calm. They're not hasty. They're not moving around panicking. We know we're going to get there. But if they're all panicking, and the pilot comes on the line, it's not his first flight officer. He takes the responsibility. And his voice is shaking. Know something bad is going to happen. So whenever there's crisis, one of the things you must have, and it normally emanates from vision, that you have seen the end from the beginning. Like the God who spoke the vision to you, he knows the end from the beginning, and he declares the end before you begin the beginning with him. You must have clear messaging. There's crisis in the economy, tell your staff, tell your creditors, tell your people, it's all in hand. This will pass and we're going into our reserves, but we can't release them yet until all our profitability from the investment comes by. That's why the reserves were there. House on the Rock would not survive this period if we didn't have reserves. because we knew disruption would come. So we piled up reserves for a reason. They are untouchable except circumstance requires it. A nation that doesn't have reserves is a nation waiting to die. Nigeria is in a precarious place. That's why Buhari's voice is shaking. Because the last time I checked, he's not a visionary. Let's tell the truth. He's exactly why he came. He's exactly the kind of president Nigeria does not need. I said it. And the whole country knows it. So if you want to look for a president, look for the opposite of what you see there now. If you're going to shout, I didn't ask you to shout. If you're going to shout, shout properly. This is not about but. It's not about obedient. And it's not about article. Let me tell you what it's about. It's about Jesus the visionary. And he shines his righteousness on the righteous and the unrighteous. He doesn't look at your tribe or your nationality. He doesn't even look as if whether you are a Christian or a Muslim. He blesses all alike. So that men will see the goodness of God, and those who don't know him, but you say, I want your God. He'll bless Muslim and Christian alike. Sometimes he will bless the Muslim more than the Christian. So that they will see that your God is good and his fear is not like some other gods who only treat their own nice. God looks after everybody. And just because you're in that company, that's why your Muslim boss is being blessed. So treat your brothers in the national context properly. In fact, treat them better than you treat your brothers. Yeah. Okay. I have to go fast. So when you're restructuring, you have to employ. Barn, I hope you're listening. You have to employ. When you're staffing a team, for their volunteers, you have to employ. They're going to bring you their resumes. We call it curriculum vitae in Nigeria. When they bring them, they're going to show you all the good points, all the great attainments, all the achievements. It's a lie. Because they didn't show you the low points. They showed you their glory, but they didn't tell you their story. When I interview folk, I want to see the story. I want to know what you survived. Because if you're following me, our road to victory has many twists and turns, ups and downs, fiery furnaces, and I want to know how you handled the down times. Otherwise, when trouble comes, you will be a leader of abandonment. You will abandon ship, abandon leader, abandon everything just because something wrong happened. Regardless of who caused it or what happened, that's not the matter. The matter is that the plane needs to get to London Heathrow. No matter what's happening on the plane, we must get there. That was what we promised our clients when we boarded them. You understand? Leadership has a lot to do with loyalty, has a lot to do with stayability, has a lot to do with stamina, staying power. And if you can stay and stand through the troubled times, you'll get there. You're going to need four things. I need to round up now. Number one, you'll need intelligence quotient. So when I'm interviewing, I want to see how intelligent you are and how that intelligence has been developed by your education, but more importantly, how it has been proven in the practicality of your vocation and career. What have you handled that tested your intelligence? You need it. God gave you a mind. The problem with this Nigerian church is the Spirit must do everything for us. So what did God give you a brain and a mind on top of it for? So that you can think your way out. And you only need him for what you cannot think yourself through. But we've trained the church not to think. So we're looking for miracle. Miracles are the realm of the impossible. Hallelujah. That's where God lives. You live in the realm of the possible. And you're calling the things that if you think and think your way through, they will happen. You're calling them impossible. They're not impossible. You just need to think more. So that after you've done all your thinking and it still doesn't work, then God, who is the God of the impossible, will step in and do what you could not do with your best intelligence. That's why you need intelligence. Secondly, you're going to need what we call emotional intelligence. We call it EQ, emotional quotient. That means when bad things happen, it doesn't go through you. You go through it. So that your emotions don't become the governor of your mind and your choices. Bad things happen to me in this church every day with this kind of bad people almost on every aisle, every seat. Wicked people in my leadership. It happens all the time. And I have to bear it. No, good boy, daddy's boy, number 5 in the family. I have to bear it. I was not treated like that in my home. You understand? They love me in my home. Oh, Adeboy is here. Oh, our little sweetie pie. All my uncles, aunties, they like this boy. So I grew up like that. You shocked me when you started mistreating me. When you started betraying me and being this, you shocked me. I wasn't planning for it. But I've learned now, just because I smile at you doesn't mean I'm not planning for you. Emotional quotient has to do with your ability to withstand your own emotions. Allow them to be, but don't allow them to govern. Because we don't live by feelings, we live by faith. The just, the righteous, Bible says, shall live by his feelings. No. The just will live by their faith. In leadership, they will stab you in the back. The person you lean your hand on will stab you. Everybody will do something wrong to you at some point in time. Make allowance for its happening. Make allowance for it. Otherwise, when it happens, you'll be shocked. And then your emotions will govern your choices. That can't happen. And then you went to go and marry a big man. You saw it in the vision that this man will become big. That, you're asking for trouble. Marry a big man or a big woman. You're asking for trouble. Because in the life of a great person, everything is great. The blessing and the haters. The triumph and the trouble. The ministry and the misery. All great, all joy. That's why God prepares you in the low season with all the tasking and trouble to develop your muscle, your staying power, so that when you get up there, you can stay up there. Because it's more difficult to get there and stay there than it is to be down or go down. You hear what I'm saying? I have a decision to make. I have a tough decision to make. The third thing you need is what we call adaptability quotient. Polaroid did not have adaptability. BlackBerry did not have adaptability. Hallelujah. Blockbuster did not have adaptability. When technology ran the day, all of a sudden they all dropped out of the market and disappeared. Hallelujah. But Apple took over because they saw the future. They had vision that Blockbuster didn't. Microsoft took over because they had vision. Vision determines tomorrow. And you must have tomorrow thinking. Tomorrow thinking operating today is what we call disruption thinking. Hallelujah. And then finally, the fifth quotient you must have, if you have intellectual quotient, you have emotional quotient, you have adaptability quotient, you must also have instinct quotient. When we came to this building, I had been to 30, 40 warehouses in Oregu, another 30, 40 in Ilukweju. I was looking towards Okoko, Amuwo. Everywhere I went, there was no click. My instinct did not turn on. I did not feel tomorrow whilst I was in today. But we went to VI, went to Ikoyi. They looked too small. When we got to this place, it was all water. At the front of the property was to the shin. At the back, it was to the waist. Myself and my kids used to come fishing here. When we walked here, my instinct said, this is where you will spend much of the rest of your life. I just knew this was home. It did not look like this. It was swamp. But instinct said, we have it. When they told me the price, my instinct still said, it is yours. Because the price was too much for us to bear at the time. But instinct said, go for it. So we went to the Kabiesi's house. They told me to take off my shoes. I said, I won't. You may not your mobile. Whether you look at it from heaven or from Ijebode. And they wanted me to dobale. I said, Emino, Obanimoje. And I never call any king Kabiesi. It's not in my custom. There's only one Kabiesi. What I call them to not do any despite to their high offices, which were set by God. Whether they were perverted by the devil is another matter. Your Royal Majesty, sir. Simple. Because how will I not ask you a question when you are the Kabiesi of my territory and the gutter is not working, the water is not working, the roads are bad, the streets are unpliable? How will I call you Kabiesi? I must ask you a question. Abichuma, I must ask you a question. If the president is not working, I must ask him a question. The only person you cannot question says, question me. That's what God says. He says, ask me questions about my sons. So you've got to have instinct. Instinct will get you through the trial, the difficulty. And instinct will have collaborative witness from your intelligence quotient, your emotional quotient, and your adaptability quotient. Now, I need to get somewhere. I need to get somewhere. I have to cut something. Because Dunsi wants to get up here and you want to get me out of here. Be careful. Because you might be praying to get somewhere that you won't be able to handle if God gives it to you now. So you will need patience for God to fulfill his development plan in you, so that what you see so clearly in your vision, when it happens, you have been developed to handle it. But if you go straight up there on the day he announces it to you, I promise you, you are not ready. It takes readiness, which is a process, to get you to the place where you can now handle what God has for you. Success is not just about getting there, but it's about staying there. It's about sustainability. Glory to God. And that means that you will have to deal with the stress of success at some point in time. And that's going to test all your various acumen quotients. Hallelujah. It's going to test your acumen quotients. Now, anybody who's had real success here in any sphere or field, like Dunsin, he came from what seemed like nowhere, but God was preparing him beneath the surface so that when he rose, he has the wherewithal to stand in. But after he's come into the space for a while, he starts feeling the stress of success, which includes itinerary, schedule, here one day, another part of the country, another day, out of the country the day after, has a family to manage, has finances to manage, has salaries to deal with. It's the stress of success. If you want a big job somewhere and you get it, it comes with stress. Hallelujah. And anytime you feel stress, the stress is there because it is your friend. It's doing you a favor. That's why you're not sleeping much at night. You're not making it like you used to make it before, because you're so stressed and so strained. And that stress is a signal from God that you need to do two things. Number one, restructure. Because your present structure cannot carry the load efficiently and effectively. That's why various aspects of your spirit, your soul, and your body are feeling stress. Your life, your finances, your family, your relationships, they are under stress. You know why? Because your load is heavier than your present structure. And you must change your structure, get the right components, horizontal and vertical, to carry the load, not of where you are, but where you are going. Otherwise, success that was meant to bless you ends up cursing and killing you. And we don't need you to die. We need your talent. But if you don't have structure, your talent does not have full orb of expression. Hallelujah to God. So you have to restructure. If you want to know more, join me on Thursday. Hallelujah. Not only do you have to restructure to reduce the stress, you also have to re-strategize. The strategy means the system, the plan, the way to get to the fulfillment of the plan. And you have to have both of those if you're going to reduce your stress. Because you cannot have success without the stress of success. When the stress of success comes, it's an announcement to you that you have to restructure and re-strategize. You have to have a strategy that is different and a structure that can carry tomorrow. When we marry, Efosa, they tell us, do you take this beautiful woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish? That's the nice part. Just looking at her, hearing her, courting her for the last 3 months. You say, of course. Until they say, in sickness and in health, richer or for poorer, better or worse, until death do we part. Problem. Because they don't tell you how much richer, that can be very bad. How much poorer, how much better, that can also be bad. How much worse. So, he now has $2 billion and he's gone crazy because the dollars have brought out all the the woman rapper in his body. Or she makes all the money and you're making little and you're trying to understand who the head of the house is. So when she says sit down, you two, you sit down. And they don't tell us this. So he said, I do. At the wedding altar, 20 years later, he said, do I? You understand? He married for where he was, on fleeting and passing things rather than on the basis of enduring things. See far before you make decisions. That's why you have the Holy Ghost. You can add number 5, foresight quotient. You need it. Now, when you're going to get there, will you give Dosi extra time? Okay. When you're going to get there, okay, let me work on that. You will get there. Yeah. That's too weak. I said you will get there. Yeah. There's trouble on your horizon now, but you will still get there. Your naysayers and haters are saying it will never happen, but you will still get there. Even your own emotions are suggesting to you that tomorrow is impossible for you, but the devil is a liar. You will get there. Your children will get there. Your business will get there. Your mind will get there first. And once your mind gets there, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your whole life, everything about you, your economy, your finance, your life, your relationships, your love, your walk, your work, they will get there. But if you're going to get there, you must have goals. Because vision is always vague, and God leaves it vague. He tells you that it's going to be wonderful, fantastic, it's going to be nice and glorious, but he doesn't tell you exactly what it is. So you must see where it is, and you must now bite it down to bite-sized goals. And those goals must always have a clock on them. You must have a timer on them. I don't know why I don't have a timer on my life, especially in the pulpit. You must have a timer. And this is what I call them. I've revised it. You must have big, hairy, audaciously inspiring goals that when you share it with them, it is so big that it's big enough for them and the bigness of their own dream. It is so hairy that it seems daunting and impossible. God is never going to give you anything you can do easily. You will need him for it to be easy. And then it's inspiring because it resonates with something inside you. It awakens your own sense of vision. That's how you know a visionary. His vision excites your vision. Like Mary with Jesus in her womb. Elizabeth with John in her womb. When she greeted the other, her vision, her son in her womb, activated what was probably a dying son in Elizabeth's womb. And she leapt, or he leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth came back to life, in a manner of speaking. Because vision is meant to excite vision, otherwise it's not really vision. Because a vision will always need people. Without the vision, the people perish. But the truth is also true in the reverse. Without a people, the vision perishes. So these massively inspiring goals, these audacious, hairy, inspiring goals, they're important. Because if you break them down and you get assurance from God that they will come to pass, can you imagine how you and the team will be so exhilarated with joy when it happens? I was joining a couple here not so long ago in holy matrimony. And they were giggling and laughing and so happy and rejoicing and singing whilst I was trying to join them. You know why? It was their massively audacious, inspiring goal that we'll get married, and then we'll get married in House on the Rock, and Pastor Paul would join us. To them, it was too jubilant for them that we couldn't get them to understand the sobriety of making vows. You hear what I'm saying? I want to tell you, you don't need 10 gargantuan, hairy, audaciously inspiring goals. You don't even need 5. You just need 2, maximum 3, but I prefer 2. They should be big enough to consume your energy. And you must have an inner knowing that it is going to happen. And that you have the wherewithal, and God is almost daily speaking to you as to how to make it happen. Women, when I chased this woman to marry her, I had nothing. Just a little bit of a name that I inherited, but it wasn't my name. I didn't make it. But I had a vision. What I used to track her down was the size of my vision. In other words, don't look at me for what you see on the surface. There's more inside than what you see on the outside. Hallelujah. And a woman can smell it. It's her instinct. She can smell it. She can really smell it because a woman is wired for security. Somebody eating bacon and what that stuff you eat in Germany and all of that stuff. All I had to offer was the kokore and some shawarma. Yeah. But I gave her my vision. I told her where I was going. In other words, don't look at me for who I am today. Look at tomorrow. And by the way, what do you have on the table? In other words, where are you going? And to summarize her answer, wherever you are going. If I, on the day I married, I say, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you dwell, I will dwell. I said, okay, let's go. So she had to understand the journey, the patience of development as a process. So when we started achieving goals that were audacious and inspiring, we had celebration. When we finished the sandfill, we brought the people here from Muson and we had a party. When we finished the sand, we now put the perimeter wall. We had another party. And when I say party, I mean party. Party. When we finished that, we now built the piles and we spent over $1 million doing piles. And there was nothing coming out of the ground, yet we celebrated. I said, just show me with my hand where the top of the pile is. So even though I can't see what it did, at least we can feel it. Then we built this floor that you're sitting on, and underneath it is the basement. We had another party there. Because fulfillment is a series of parties. Did you hear me? I didn't say series of accomplishments. I said a series of parties. Because if you accomplish and you don't celebrate, you lose strength. You lose joy. What does the Bible say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, if I just shout prophetically about what God has not yet made real in my life, I'm being prophetic. There's nothing wrong with that. But me, I want to shout about what God has done also. You understand? So we are setting up a system. We have about 12 major events. One was last two nights ago. And we wanted to fill back this whole hall, and it filled to capacity. Hallelujah. Reason to rejoice. That's why we brought Dunsi in. We want to rejoice and thank God. We don't take any of it for granted. Hallelujah. Then we want to bring leaders together so that our network of leaders across the space and across leadership space in the church and outside of the church can bring them together for grand mobilization of the whole church and its various facets and aspects all across the country. Not me alone, but all my brothers, senior and junior. Hallelujah. It's deliberate, and we want to celebrate each attainment. Then we have the conference with looming lights, and we chose to go mostly with non-indigenous people this time because good news from a far land, it rejoices the heart. If everybody in town is suffering the same suffer you are suffering, they might not say what you need to hear. You understand? We need fresh news from where it's working for them. You understand? Not always, but sometimes. Then from there, we are in the marketing and publicity strategy time for the experience. And because we have not been in operation for 2 years because of COVID, we have to have a structure and a strategy. And God has said it clear to me, where I'm taking this house is effective influence on the whole nation. Number two, impact on a young generation. Hallelujah to God. And number three, transformation for the whole nation. Yeah? And if that's what we're going to achieve, we must break it down into goals. But first, build the structure. Not for where we are, but for where we're going. If your payroll is groundnut, you are going to get monkey. You understand? If your payroll is justified, you will get quality assets onto the team. Now, when you're dealing with volunteers, it's not money that pays. It's the glory of God that you must exhibit and put on their lives so that they prosper without salary in their jobs because of the service they bring here. You understand what I'm saying? You can't serve God in his house or for the vineyard and God not bless you.